Now here in Isaiah 55, I titled this message, The Call of God to Sinners. I love that. When I need comfort, when I need some comfort, chapters like Isaiah 55, you know, chapters like Isaiah 53, chapters like Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell her warfare is ended. And I've given her double for all her sins. Double grace, double mercies. A sinner like myself needs comfort. It needs God's word. Now, I started the title of this, The Gospel is Not for Everyone. It's not for everyone. The gospel is for sinners. It's for thirsty sinners. It's for hungry sinners. It's for weary sinners. It's for those who are laboring and heavy laden with sin. That's who it's for. Christ says this in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That gives me comfort. That gives this sinner comfort. Because the Lord said, I can come. Spurgeon said this. He said, every call of the gospel, every promise of the gospel has a condition to it. It has a condition. Every promise, every call of God has a condition to it. What's the condition here? Thirsty. You have to be thirsty. And it takes the power of God to bring a sinner to thirst after God, to thirst after righteousness. It takes the power of God to bring a sinner to faith and repentance. You know, it's in us naturally not to believe. There's a natural enmity in us not to believe God. There's a natural enmity in us to war against God. We're born with it. We're born with it. I can remember well a time that God was the last thing I thought of. He was the last thing I was interested in. A relationship with God was the last thing I had any interest in until He arrested me, until He made me thirsty, until He made me hungry. It takes God, it takes the power of God to create faith and repentance. A sinner left to themselves will never thirst after God, never hunger after righteousness. That's why the Word of God says salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord from beginning to end. He has to save me. I'll not have anything to do with him if he doesn't. Now he says here in verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Now, first thing, let me say this. Throughout this whole chapter right here in 55, this is God speaking. This is not God speaking to Isaiah. He's not saying, Son of Man, write this. Even though he used Isaiah to write it. This is God Himself. This is the Lord Jesus Christ right here in the Old Testament speaking Himself. He's speaking. And that's why He says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. And what He's saying here is stop, look, and listen. The Lord's speaking. And He's speaking to a particular people. He's speaking to those who are thirsty. Thirsty. He's speaking to the thirsty and to the hungry. If I'm not thirsty, listen, if I'm not thirsty, He's not speaking to me. He's not speaking to me. If I'm not thirsty, if I'm not hungry, He's not speaking to me. He's speaking to the thirsty. If I'm not laboring, heavy laden under sin, He's not speaking to me. He's speaking to a thirsty, hungry, heavy laden people. We must not apply the gospel to people who do not fit the description. Someone said once, and I've never forgot this, I believe it was Henry said this. He said, in order to lay hold of a promise, you must fit the description of the person described in the promise. You can't just lay hold of a promise. You must fit the description of that person in the promise. And that's what the Lord said, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's a promise of rest. But that promise of rest is not to everyone. That promise of rest is to a laboring, to a heavy, laden people. That's who it's to. Listen to what David said in Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This kind of thirst is the work of God, and no one can quench this thirst but God. No one but God can quench it. And be very thankful if you have it, because few have it. I mean, few have the thirst for God. You know that on Sunday mornings, whenever we all get back together, all the empty seats that are here, that tells you not many are thirsty. Not many are thirsting after God. And then listen to this. When he's talking about this thirst here, oh, everyone that's thirsty, it's a thirst to know God. Man wants to know everything in the world. He seeks outer space. He seeks the depths of the ocean. But the one thing he does not seek, to know God. He does not seek to know God. God said he looked down from heaven to see if any did seek him, if any did understand. And he said there's none, absolutely none sought after him, and none did understand. He said they've all gone their own way. They've all become together filthy. That's what he said. Man, that's the human race. That's the way God sees the human race. And the way God sees it is exactly the way it is. That's exactly the way it is. There is a natural thirst in man that he cannot quench. When Adam fell, he left his children thirsty. When Adam fell, he lost the way to God, the life of God, and the truth of God. He lost that. And he left this human race thirsty. Thirsty. That's why man pursues many vanities, trying to satisfy his thirst, only to find out that these things just make him thirstier. They just make him thirstier. Man pursues false religion, trying to satisfy his thirst, but it only leaves him thirstier. It doesn't satisfy. The only thing that can satisfy a soul, I mean really satisfy, is God who made it. It's God who made it. He's the only one who can truly satisfy. In John chapter 4, you remember the woman at the well. The Lord is speaking to her, and it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's talking about that water in the well, but that water in the well represented this life. He said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water that he gives is himself. Christ is the water of life. And he said, any man that drinks of this water of life, which is Christ, will never thirst again. When God creates spiritual life in a sinner, for the first time that sinner begins to thirst after God, to thirst after forgiveness, to thirst after righteousness, to thirst to be right with God. I remember that. I remember when I was 23 years old, when I heard the gospel, and I heard the gospel in power, and I heard it from my pastor, Henry, and for the first time in my life, for 23 years, I became thirsty for God. I became thirsty to know God, to be forgiven, to know what forgiveness was, to know it, to be pardoned, and to be right with God. That's what, to be righteous, to be right with God. And then this thirst, as I just mentioned, is a thirst for God's favor. If God be for me, the scripture says, who can be against me? If I have God's favor, who can be against me? No one. Well, it doesn't matter who's against me. There's a lot that are against me. Satan's against me. The world's against all of God's children. They're against the believer. The world's against us. But does it really matter? If God be for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. It doesn't matter. Then there's that thirst for reconciliation, to be a friend of God. God called Abraham a friend. He called him a friend. To be called the friend of God, a real thirst for reconciliation. And then there's a thirst, and I know this, for the power of sin to be broken. And it's not my master anymore. Sin is very powerful. It's very powerful. It's like a master when he whistles for his dog and it comes running to him. Like the alcoholic who says, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm going to straighten up. And he'll go for a few days, a few weeks, maybe a few months. And then when it whistles, he falls right back into it. Sin's powerful. It's too powerful for me. I've learned that. Too powerful. There's a thirst to be freed from this cruel master. We read in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not your master anymore. Christ is my master. Christ is my master. Sin is not my master. Satan is not my master. Christ is my master. For you're not under the law, you're under the grace of God. You're under grace. I know that believers sin far more than they would. They would not sin at all if possible, would you? You wouldn't sin at all if it's possible. I wouldn't. I would to God I wouldn't sin, but I do. I do. And I will till I die. But thank God for Jesus Christ, because He's put away all my sins. They're gone. That's what it means. To be saved by the grace of God means that all my sins are gone. They don't exist no more. Before God, I stand as pure and as holy as God Almighty's Son. I stand as pure and holy as He is, because He put them away. They don't exist no more. My sins are not put away because I quit this or I quit that, I do this, I don't do that. No, they're put away because the blood of Christ put them away. They're gone. They don't exist. That's what justification is. You know, justification is this. There's nothing on the books against me. Now, there are some things that I know about myself, and I'll always know them. But I tell you this, there's nothing on the books. I told you that story one time. I believe I told you the story of Henry. He ran a stop sign when he was a young man in school. He ran a stop sign. He hit a car. He just broadside him. And then they had to go to court, and he asked his dad if he'd go to court with him. And then when he went to court, he was nervous. You know, he didn't know what was going to happen. Then when he got to court, everybody that was there, you know, went before the judge, and the judge said, what are you all here for? And Henry told him, he said, well, there's nothing on the books. No police officer showed up. The people he hit didn't show up. Nobody showed up. There's nothing on the books. He said, you're free to go. You're free to go. And he said, you know, Henry, I hit him. I knew I hit him. You know, he was looking for trouble, but there's nothing on the books. I heard Henry too. Yeah, it's nothing on the books. That's justification. There's nothing on the books. Nothing. That's what it is to be justified. We are not saved by what we feel. If so, we wouldn't be saved, would we? We never feel saved. You feel like you say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? We're not saved by what we feel. We're saved by who we believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then he says here, come ye to the waters. What's that? Waters of mercy. Waters of grace. It's full. It's rich. It's full. Who may come? He says, anyone who's thirsty. In John 7:37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If he's thirsty, And you know, they was up there for that feast. They was up there. It was a religious ceremony going on. And the Lord knew that the people came up there wasn't getting anything. He knew that. And he stood up, he said, before they left, he said, if any of you are thirsty, come to me. You're not going to get anything out there. You're not going to get anything in the ceremonies. You come to me. I'm the water of life. I am. The gospel does away with all distinctions. In Christ, we're all the same. He says in Colossians 3, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If a person dies of thirst, standing by a clear crystal stream of water, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? It's their fault. Listen. The Lord Jesus Christ does not keep a sinner from drinking of Him. He doesn't do that. It's the sinner who will not drink of Him. Men go to hell because they will not. Listen to what the Lord said in John 5:40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. And notice to whom He's speaking here. He's as thirsty, and listen, he that hath no money. He that hath no money. I'm glad He didn't say, he that's 6 foot tall and above, come to me. I'd be a goner. I'd never be able to come. Never. But He said, he that has no money, I tell you, you can take anybody on this earth and they can go broke. Not everyone can be rich, but everyone can go broke. He that has no money. You know, it's not hard to get sinners to come up with the price. It's just hard to get him to come down to it. Free. Free. You notice we want everything free but salvation. Somebody give us a home, we'd be thrilled to death. Somebody give us a new car, we're thrilled to death. You know, we pay $1 to win the lottery, we're thrilled to death, we win the lottery. But tell a man that salvation is free. He says, no, I'd rather work for it. That's the only thing that a man would rather work for is salvation. Everything else he wants free. He wants you to give it to him for nothing. He that hath no money. This is for the spiritually bankrupt. This is for the poor in spirit that the scripture speaks of in Matthew. They are the ones commanded to come for mercy, for forgiveness, for pardon. For all that they need to stand before God accepted is in that water of life. This water. It's all in the water. The water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy without money? Well, he's speaking here of faith. But you take that word buy, B-U-Y, take you out of it. And just B-Y. Come by faith. Come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the wine. He's the milk. He's everything I need. And I come to Him by faith. And I receive it from Him. Now, seeing that life and forgiveness are free in Christ, then this question is asked. Why? Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? I tell you, under that old Jewish economy, it was labor, labor, labor. The ceremonies. You know, on the Sabbath day, they could only walk so many steps. It was labor. And it never satisfied. Never satisfied. Why do you spend money for that which never satisfied? There is no value. There is no lasting value in religion without Christ. There's no lasting value. There is no lasting value in morality. If Christ is not there, he's not there. It's Christ and Christ alone. There's no value. There's no value in being religious. If Christ is not in it, If he's not in it, it's useless. It's useless. You know, Paul said bodily exercise profits little. And he's talking about the bodily exercise of religion. He said it profits little. Little value in it. This verse has to do with trying to merit salvation by what we do or don't do. Salvation by works never satisfies the soul, and it sure never satisfies God. God is only satisfied with the doing and dying of His Son. He said, and He never said this about anybody else, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." He never said that about anybody else. He spoke from heaven. God spoke from heaven audibly. He said, "This is my Son. He's the one I'm well pleased with. Now you listen to Him. You listen to Him. Now hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good." There in verse 2. "Eat that which is good." What is that which is good? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Christ in the gospel. "And let your soul delight itself in fatness." Gospel fatness. God's saying, "Listen to me and live. Go your way and die. Give diligence to hear the gospel." Give diligence to hear it. God's speaking. When the gospel's preached, if God is preaching right now, if he's speaking, it's not me speaking, it's God speaking. I like what Joe Terrell said. Joe Terrell said, "You want to hear God speak out loud? You want to hear God speak?" You may have read this in a bulletin. Joe said, "You want to hear God speak? Just read the Bible out loud." That's God speaking. That's God speaking. That's His word. That's what He's saying. That's His word. We are reading, what we are reading here in chapter 55, this is God speaking. Literally, this is God speaking in these verses. "Incline your ear and come to me. This gives me the right to come." He said to. He said to. I can. "Lord, you said, 'He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.'" I have held on to that scripture even now. But boy, when I first heard the gospel, I held on to that scripture. "Lord, there's a promise. You said, here's a promise. You said, 'He that comes to me, you would not cast him out.'" And for especially in those early years, when I heard the gospel, boy, I hung on to that one. That was all I had to hang on to, was His word, His promise. "You promised. You promised. Lord, you promised." There's no better way to pray and go before God than to take His own word. "Lord, you said. You said." God won't refuse His own word. "Lord, you said." "Incline your ear. Bend your ear." And what He's saying here is bend your ear as to catch every word. It's to get up on the edge of your seat. God's speaking. Do you know how condescending it is for God to speak to us? A worm like me. A sinful man like me. For God to speak to me. Someday He won't speak. Someday that door will be shut. But right now, boy, when the gospel's preached, He's speaking. God's speaking. And here's a promise. "Hear and your soul shall live. No sinner ever came to Christ and perished." That's given me so much comfort when I read the Gospels. You know, every sinner that came to Him that had a need, He met it. He never turned away a sinner. He turned away Pharisees. You know what He said to His disciples one time? "Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Worst thing in the world can happen. God, leave you alone. Leave me alone." That's the worst thing that can happen. But every sinner that ever came to Him out of a need, Christ met that need. He met that need. And then He says here, "Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make." Here's another promise. These are promises. "I will make an everlasting covenant," not just a covenant, an everlasting, "this won't be broken with you. Even the sure mercies of David." In Jeremiah 31, it reads like this. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That is, I'll put my word in their hearts. Christ said, if my word abide in you, I'll put them in your heart. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know why he remembers sin no more? Because they're no more. That's why. You can't remember something that's not there. It's not there. That's why he can remember them no more. Ever bring them up, they're not there to bring up. And this covenant is an everlasting covenant, and it cannot be broken because it was made with my surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was made with him. I can't break it. If I could break it, I would have broken it a long time ago. But this covenant, this everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David, he's talking about the greater David, Jesus Christ. That covenant of grace made with him before the foundation of the world on behalf of a multitude of sinners, no man can number. No man can number. And he says, I'll make this covenant with everyone who comes, every thirsty person who comes to me, every thirsty sinner that comes to me. They will partake of the sure mercies that was made with Jesus Christ in a covenant of grace. He said, behold, verse 4, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people, a witness. I've given him for a witness of what? Of God's will. This is the will of him that sent me. Of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing. His will in redemption, his love, his way of salvation. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's a witness to these things. And he's the leader and commander. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. And verse 6 tells us that everyone that's thirsty, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. When the gospel's preached, the Lord's near. He's near. He's near. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, I'm right there in the midst. In spirit, he's here with us. That's an awesome thought when you really, really sit down and think about it. That the God of heaven and earth would visit this little congregation right now and be with us. As sinful as we are, as cold as we are. John Newton said one time, he said, how, and I can't quote it verbatim, but he was saying that, how can I be a child of God and be so cold, be so indifferent? But the Lord deals with us. The Father deals with us according to the merits and person of Christ, doesn't he? The one who intercedes for us. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, we automatically think, you know, the people out there on the streets or in the bars and the alleys. And no, you know who the wicked man here is? It's the religious man who's lying on God. It's the Apostle Paul when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he's out there persecuting the church. The most wicked people on this earth are the most self-righteous people on this earth. They're the ones who rob God of his true glory. The self-righteous. And then righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God he'll abundantly pardon. You know, this thing started out, ho, everyone that's thirsty. And then it comes here to this verse, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. I tell you what, it just opened the door wide open for me. This suit fits me. It fits me. He just opened the door for me. And what he's saying here is change the way you think about God and the way he saves sinners. Change your thoughts about God, who he is. God said in the Psalms, you thought I was altogether like yourselves. That's a terrible way to think of God. I want a much better God than me. One like me. I want one that's totally unlike me. I want God to be God. For my thoughts, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, when we try to logically figure out the way God saves sinners, we go wrong every time. If God had asked Adam when he fell, if he would have asked Adam to devise a way back into his presence, back into his favor, Adam would have never said, you become a man. You keep the law, your own law. You obey every jot and tittle of it. You die under the penalty of that law and be buried and rise again and go back to glory and then bring me there. No, Adam would have worked. He just like he did. He went and hid and tied some fig leaves around him. It's just like it is today. It's a work salvation. Every time man gets involved in trying to figure out how God saves sinners, it's always a work salvation. Always. Even this, even when they say this, that Christ has done all he can do and the rest is up to you, that's works. If anything is left up to me, I mean, if I have to put the period at the end of a sentence, it's not of grace. And we're a goner. Salvation's of the Lord from beginning to end. When we try to logically think it out, we're wrong. We go wrong every time. You remember what Nahum said? Remember Nahum the leper? I've just read that this week. He was a leper. Greatest general in Syria, but he was a leper. And this little girl that had told the king about the prophet Elijah, and so he sent for him, and then Naaman comes to Elijah, and he says, go dip in the river Jordan 7 times. And he was offended. And the first thing he said, I thought. He said, I thought. I thought he'd come out here. I thought he'd do this, do that, hocus pocus. You know, I thought this. Do some ceremony. He said, are not the rivers far, far? And he named another river. Are they not better than the river Jordan, at Muddy Jordan? Naaman, you're going to go down and you're going to go to Jordan and you're going to dip 7 times. You're going to stay a leper. He said, well, I thought. You know what he did? He went down to Jordan. He dipped 7 times, just as God's prophet told him to do. And when he came up out of that Jordan, it says his flesh was as fair like a young child. It was just pure, clean. He had no leprosy whatsoever. But God met him. Listen, God met him at his point of rebellion. That's where God met him, at his point of rebellion. And he bowed to God, and he went down that old muddy Jordan. And God saved that man. God saved that man. Now, he says this in Isaiah 55, and I'm going to close. 10:11, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it returns not thither, but it waters the earth, and it makes it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It's going to accomplish the thing that I've purposed. It will not return to me void. It's going to do exactly what I pleased. It's going to do exactly what I sent it for, and it will prosper. Prosper. God, when God speaks, things happen. We heard that this morning. When his word goes forth, he accomplishes exactly what he purposed to accomplish. Now, verse 12 and 13. For ye shall go out with joy. This is their heritage. This is what those whom God saves. They're going to go out with joy, and they're going to be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth therefore, shall break forth before you into singing. All of creation is going to rejoice. And all the trees of the field are going to clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree. What? The thorns was what? That was a part of the curse. The curse has been removed. What he's speaking here in this 12 and 13, he's speaking of that new heaven, new earth. On that new earth, there's not a curse. There's not even a trace of it. Not a trace of it. There'll not be a thorn, a briar, nothing. There won't be not even a glimmer of sin. None. Nothing that offends, he said, will enter into that kingdom. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And this shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I'm going to close with Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I'm so thankful God wrote that. That's to me. That's to me. I'm like, that's a letter to me. Henry used to write me when I lived in Milton. I could not wait to get to the mailbox. I would go to the mailbox every day looking for a letter because I'd written him. I'd be looking for a letter from him. And I'd get that letter. I'd open that letter. I still got him. This is God's letter to me. All these promises, all that I have in Christ, all that I have coming. Every son of God, every child of God is going to stand on a new earth someday, solid, just like this one. And sin is going to be no more. Sorrow, tears, going to be no more. We'll quit growing old. I won't have no more birthdays. It'll just be one eternal day.